Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I found the secret of child rearing. In fact, it was just yesterday that I discovered this. And I'll tell you what happened. We had the opportunity of watching Wesley. And while I was in the kitchen, Wesley was roaming around doing different things. And he got up and he found something and brought it over and he started to chew on this. And it was paper wrapped around a lollipop. Lollipops are the secret of child rearing. I know Jackie Burns is back there recoiling in horror at the very thought of sugar. And obviously, I'm joking, but when he came up yesterday, Eric brought him up, he was a little grumpy. He had wanted to drive the car up instead of Eric. And Eric had it. He was behind the wheel wanting to drive. When Eric took him away, he burst into tears. So he came in the house with tears. But when he found this lollipop, it was the most amazing thing. He had this lollipop. A big smile came on his face. And life is good. Here's a little song I wrote. Now, I mean, I thought he was going to break into song. He was just so happy with this lollipop. And I said to Lily, look at him. He's ruling the world with this lollipop. Well, it was very funny. But a spoonful of sugar does help the medicine go down, I think. But I just thought you might find that a bit humorous to think that how a person's countenance can be changed by one little thing. I want to tell you this, that the joy of Jesus Christ is my lollipop. When I began and came to a deeper understanding of Christ, I rise up with a spring in my step and with a song in my heart, and life is good. And I thank God for that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, today, excited about a word I feel God has really laid in my heart. If you have your Bibles with you, just to keep them handy, because we're going to be looking at some verses. I've entitled this sermon, Why Not Sin? You know, why not? Why not sin out there? Just wonder if you thought along the same lines I was thinking, why not sin? Now, this is a theological understanding that maybe some of you have come to, and others may be a little on the hedge, on the fence with this one. But who believes that your sins were forgiven at Calvary? Now, I wrestled back and forth with this, and I've stated this different times in this church, that I believe that my sins are forgiven at Calvary, but does that apply only at the moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Or did Jesus pay for the sins of all mankind for all time, past, present, and future? And I believe that. I do believe you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or that is somehow negated. I've not come to a total theological understanding of all that that encompasses about what Christ has done with the forgiveness of the sins of all mankind at that time. Obviously, we know that if a person hasn't received Christ, they are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. So I'm not saying that, but maybe I'll just reserve this to more those that have known Jesus Christ. Now, if you say that you can keep on sinning, you will go to hell, then you make salvation. Now, I'm saying this again. If you say that you can keep on sinning, if you keep on sinning, that's what I'm saying to you. If you keep on sinning, that you'll go to hell, then you make salvation a works-based deal. That you're saved by your works, by your not sinning, that you have eternal life. If you say that if a Christian sins after they're saved, that they're going to go to hell. I don't believe, and I make this stand, a bold fact, I do not believe that if a Christian sins, he will go to hell. I don't believe that we rush into sin. Before everybody cries heresy here, let me finish my whole dissertation. I do not believe that if you sin, After you're saved, you will go to hell. And then again, if a person was to say that if you sin, it shows that you were not truly saved. And I've heard some people say that. If you say that if you sin, you are not were not truly saved at all, I'm going to ask you, how many out here, which I've asked you before, have sinned since they've been born again by a show of hands? All right, so either you're all going to hell, which I don't believe that to be, or there is something more involved than just not sinning after salvation. I believe that your sins were forgiven at the cross of Christ. I do believe that an unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins until the moment they receive Christ, but nevertheless, their sins were paid for. This contract was made. They have but to receive that. And I believe that if a person says that if you sin, you never were saved in the first place they should look at is their own hypocritical heart, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who's close to me in believing all that stuff? Three or four people. All right. That's enough to keep on going. So now I want to approach this from the premise that you are saved, but you may have a tendency to count sin lightly. Maybe some out there count sin lightly. Being the fact that you have sinned, maybe you're counting it lightly. Is sin really so bad after all? I mean, is sin that bad, doing a sin? Maybe the fact is that you count it so lightly that it doesn't really bother you that much, and oh, somehow I'll get past this, and or I'll forget about it, or you turn a deaf eye to that. And maybe you're concerned more with your pleasure or than you are with your relationship with Christ. How many out there are more concerned with their pleasure, with their sinning, than they are with their relationship with Christ? Well, nobody's raising their hand. Either you're too embarrassed to do it, or you don't believe that, or you're trying to hide the fact that you love your pleasure and you love your sin more than you love Christ. And I want to call you to task this day to evaluate that. Is it Jesus Christ or is it your sin that you're living for? And so think about that in your heart. Maybe if you're one of those that's living for their pleasure more than they're living for Jesus Christ, you're saying, how much can I sin and still have a foothold of salvation? How far can I push this sin? How far can I participate in sin? Maybe if I really don't do the act, but I just meditate upon it a bit. Maybe if I just view certain things or I think about that, it's not really as bad as doing it. So, therefore, my sin is not nearly as bad as the other person's sin. How much, though, can I sin and still get away with it? Well, I would say this, and again, before you yell heresy, hear me out. I say you can sin quite a bit after you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, because all sin has been paid for, especially since you are a born-again believer. But the thought is, do you know what it cost to pay for that sin? It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. That was a sobering thought as I began to meditate upon this, that of course we all have sinned after salvation, but even that sin had to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So whatever sin you're participating in right now, if you know that you have sin in your life, that sin had to be covered and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm saying, yes, it was the blood of God that saved you. It was the blood and is the blood of God that saves you. And when you compare your sin to the blood of Jesus Christ, what do you think of that? What do you think about that? Well, here's your freedom. As a child of God, you can sin as much as the blood of Jesus Christ covers. You can sin as much as the blood of Jesus Christ covers. And since his blood covers all of our sin, why, there's really no restriction as to salvation for the amount of sin that you commit and are still in a state of salvation. Again, I do not believe that you are sinning away your salvation. I am certainly not speaking lightly of sin, and I'm not being an advocate this day of sin, but I want to call it what it is. Sin needs to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has been. It's not of how much you can get away with, but I want you to understand, again, that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for the sin. So even the sin that you're contemplating or that which you are doing needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just shook myself and was thinking about this again and again, that it's the blood. And do you understand that? That it is the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for your sins. And the sin that you are contemplating or that you are in right now or that you have committed needs to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not advocating sin. I'm showing you what it cost to pay for the penalty of sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want to establish that. That it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid for your sins, past, present, and future. And I know that I walk a fine line here between coming a man that says, oh, now that I'm saved, I can go out and do whatever I want to, and one that says, if you sin, you're going to hell. Again, I'm not the person that says, if you sin, you're going to hell. But I certainly am not the one that's saying, you can go out and do what you want to without any kind of repercussions. So God certainly understands my sin. And he's going to let me slide on it. Is that maybe the concept that you have when you have something going on in your life, contemplating sin, or you're living in sin right now, or you're having some of your own desire to sin? Well, God, you know, he understands. I'm but flesh. He's going to understand that I can't do everything perfect. He never expected me to be perfect, or did he? Somehow you're thinking that God's going to let you slide on this one, and somehow he's not going to hold you accountable for that. Perhaps you have turned your thoughts from the consequences of sin. If I don't think about it, then it's not real. You know, if there's a monster under my bed and I don't look under the bed, then he's not going to be there. So I'm not going to open my eyes and look under the bed. No, sin is the monster that is in your life and you need to deal with it. Maybe you'll say, I'll think about this sometime later. I know that some people participate in sin, call themselves Christians, and they have in their mind that I'll think about this later. Somehow this is going to get worked out for me. Maybe you've gotten yourself into a situation where you didn't start out to sin. You didn't particularly want to sin, but somehow it slowly crept into your life, a specific sin or downfalling, and you're participating in it right now as a Christian. And it could be something that's not adultery and not fornication. It could be something that is anger or envy or resentment. And that's as much a sin as anything else. That's a sin. And God hates sin. He doesn't want that. But yet you have that and you're thinking, well, that's a lesser thing and I'm really not going to be held accountable for that. And so you're willing to give yourself the fact that that is under the blood, but anybody has a greater sin than what you have, you want to hold them accountable for it, and you want them to have to pay the penalty. I'm thinking about Pontius Pilate right now as Jesus stood before him. And as Jesus stood before him, Pontius Pilate's thought wasn't really, I just want to kill this person. I want to be done with Jesus Christ. I think in a way he wanted to be done with him as maybe the fact that he thought that somehow he was trying to usurp his authority in Jerusalem or he was causing an uprising. But I don't think his bent was out to really kill Jesus. Then all of a sudden, his wife comes out, and in Matthew 27, it said, and when he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream this day because of him. So Pilate was caught in the place of the crowd that was yelling for the blood of Jesus and for crucifixion, and his wife that had given him good godly counsel. And who knows where that word came from that was given to his wife in this dream. So he refused the counsel of his wife, have nothing to do with that godly man, or the thoughts of the dream that had somehow come from above, but he was swayed by the audience. Maybe some of these young people, or maybe the adults, sometimes you're swayed by your peers or by those that are around you, and you fall into sin. I want to let you know this, that even though you fell into it or were lured into it, it doesn't make it any less. It's still a sin. And God does not want you to participate in that. But why not sin if it's been forgiven? Are there no repercussions for sin? When I read Romans, and I want to read this, Romans 8, chapter 1 through a few other verses. In Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. There was a song, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. The thought of this scripture is that as to your eternal destiny and your eternal security, God has settled the matter in the blood of Jesus Christ. And condemnation for sin has been taken away. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the law has been completed in the sense that it has been fulfilled by being nailed to the cross. My sins are nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Then there are the scriptures that seem to take a different thought. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And a scripture that I quoted from 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Well, I just thought I was forgiven already. To forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 30, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But we are judged. We are chastened of God that we should not be condemned with the world. So it seems by these verses that there are repercussions of sin. But it seems by Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, how can both be right? And they both are right. And I will show you how they are right. There is therefore now no condemnation as to your eternal salvation once you have received Jesus Christ in your heart. If in fact you have received Jesus Christ into your heart. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, 13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And so those things are written so that you may know that. And so there is therefore now no condemnation as to salvation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I ask you this day, are you in Christ Jesus? It takes more than saying it. It takes a heart that has been transformed. And if in fact you are in Christ Jesus, not only have your sins been forgiven at the cross of Calvary, but they are removed from your life altogether. So what do I do with the rest of the scriptures? That if we confess our faults, he will forgive us. This scripture is as a father in a household would forgive his son. And I've explained this to you before, but I just want to bring this into focus. That when a son commits a trespass against his father, he never ceases to be his son, but he can put a block built by himself against his father. We see that with the prodigal son. We see that in so many places. One is a father-son relationship, and that is when you read the scriptures, such as the Lord's Prayer, and confess your faults one to another, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It has to do with that kind of a father-son relationship. And how many know that God is their father? God is your father, and he wants the best for you. He is not looking to condemn you or see you burn in the fires of hell. He's not waiting for you to slip up. You have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. But now back to the question again. Why, seeing that our sins are forgiven, as in salvation, past, present, and future, should we not go on sinning? And there is a term called antinomianism, which means that you can sin without any fear of repercussions. And I do not believe in that at all. That is a liberal mindset that does not take the truth of Christ at what it is and the sacrifice of Christ for what he has accomplished. So I want to give you a couple reasons for you not to sin. First of all, Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. Jesus told us not to sin. That should be reason enough for you not to sin. And a man that was healed from being lame, Jesus said, secondly, go and sin no more, that nothing worse befalls you. And it would imply that a person that continues in sin, even though they have been delivered or maybe healed, can fall back into sin and therefore could have some kind of repercussions. Maybe it be physical illness or something else, as the Bible said. And then in John, as I said in John 5:14, he said, lest something worse happen to you. Rings in my mind that the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, saying that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, applies on that level. And what I had mentioned before, then there is the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for your sins. Jesus paid for my sins by his own precious blood. I don't want to lose that vision. Isn't that enough to sway you? Isn't the death of the eternal Son of God on your behalf enough to sway you from sin? In a fourth thought, I want to tell you what happens when you sin after salvation, or even before salvation. Sin builds a wall. It builds a wall between God and you. And the more you sin, the more bricks and the more mortar you add to that wall. And it literally keeps you from approaching God. Not that God has ever helped construct that wall. All God wants to do is tear down that wall, and he's provided the blood of Christ to do that also, and the power of the resurrection to tear down that wall. But mankind, and men, and you specifically, when you sin, are building a wall against God. We either turn from God because we have built that wall, and it hides him from us, and we can sin without him seeing us, we think. Or we begin to hide from God altogether, just as Adam and Eve hid behind the fig leaf. Are you hiding from God your sin? Do you think that God doesn't know what you're doing? Do you think there are no repercussions in this? Do you think that because you can go on sinning and have a phenomenal relationship with God? I don't care how small your sin is. If you are the mindset that you can make a provision for the flesh and that you can continue in any kind of even minute sin and it has no repercussions, you are kidding yourself. You're certainly not fooling God. Fifthly, sin pushes aside a deeper spiritual experience. And I know some here are looking for a deeper spiritual experience. You want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. But I will tell you, if you continue in sin and you allow sin to come into your life and you do not count it as heinous a thing as it is, then it will literally push away that opportunity of coming into a deeper place spiritual, because it will occupy that place where a spiritual life should be flourishing. Sin will occupy that space instead of the Savior, instead of the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And lastly, at least my lastly for now, sin has teeth. And I mean that literally, that like a spider, it bites its prey. And do you know when a spider bites its prey, it doesn't kill it. It sort of puts an intoxicating drug in it. And then sin, like that spider, slowly wraps around its thread and closes you in closer and closer until you're held like this. And then the spider comes down and sucks your lifeblood while you are still alive. And that is what sin is doing to you. For any slight sin that you have, it's as though the spider has bitten you. You are yet feeling that you're alive in Christ, but sin is sucking your life's blood out of you. Or like a snake who wraps his coils around you ever so gently, and then he begins to squeeze you and to close the breath out of you and close the life out of you. And then he crushes your bones so that he can swallow you whole. Sin is seeking to swallow you whole so that you will have no effective use, be for no use in the things of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be bitten by the spider. I don't want to be crushed by the snake of sin. I want to live in the liberty of life that Christ has given me. I'll close with this story. Years ago in a church where Lily and I were attending, they had the habit of somebody getting up every Sunday and reading through a proverb. And there was a man they had selected to do this, and he got up every Sunday and was reading these Proverbs. And one Sunday, he got up and he read this proverb, a proverb from the book of Proverbs. And he read it with much gusto. And it's in chapter 7. And he read, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with a attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come forth to meet thee. I have come forth to meet thee, diligently seeking thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, and as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken to me now, therefore, O my children, and attend to the words of my mouth. That man read that with such gusto and such seeming conviction. And I said to Lillian, wow, he really read that with gusto. I found out about a year later that the man was living in an illicit affair with a woman. Stood up in church and read that scripture as though he was holy and righteous, exhorting us to turn away, but yet he was in the very arms of sin. Sin is like that. Although I don't respect the man, I respect the proverb, and I leave you with that thought, that whether it be a woman trying to seduce you, a man trying to seduce you, or any sin that you can think of that is trying to come between you and your Savior, turn and run from it like the plague. Don't give it a second thought. Do not let sin ever get a foothold in your life. Confess it. Keep short accounts with God. Go to the Savior on your knees. Turn and run before it grabs you and sucks your life blood out. It was the blood of Jesus spilled for you that forgave you of your sins. Can't you have respect for him to turn away from that which he has delivered you from and not be bound by the insidious evil that sin will bring into your life? It's a heart's matter, and your heart needs to be right before God. And if you are continuing in sin in this congregation, I'm here to tell you that you are an embarrassment to yourself, and you are repulsive to the things of God for what he has done for you. And I say this as much to myself as I say it to you. I would see a church that stood in the blood of Jesus Christ and lifted up his name, having been washed from sin, and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I truly believe that God gave me this word for some people in this congregation to turn from their sin and to turn back to Jesus Christ. You're not going to hell. Your sin has been forgiven. But you have put a distance between yourself and your Savior. You are now living in less than the fullness that God has provided for you. He wants to bring you out of that and bring you into the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. Will you grasp that opportunity today? God is calling to you. Let us pray.